This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
If there are any questions pertaining to your visit to the mosque, we can get started while the tea and the coke is getting ready for us. If you like, make use of our valuable time. Your time is valuable. So, yes, my son.
Just one question. I see there's a lot of alterations going on. Where did your finance come from for those alterations?
It's public money.
Is it just public from Durban?
Public. No. Could be from Natal, from South Africa.
But usually
charity begins at home. We start with Durban. And if we still need, we can go to Maritzburg, to Stangard, to Port Shefton, and spread out the community.
So there's no international funding on this mosque?
No. There are about 400 mosques in the country.
Yeah.
And almost 99% or 100% of them are funded by the South African Muslims. Except for one, there's one in Lenasia called Nurul Islam Mosque that was funded by the Arabs, but all these 400, the 399, were funded by the Muslims of South Africa.
How many people would be able to fit into the mosque at capacity, and how many meetings or services do you have there? What would be your amount of imams working there?
Yes. This mosque here is reputed to be the largest south of the equator, because most of the Muslim countries are in the northern hemisphere. But south of the equator, the people here have been boasting that this is the largest. And on Fridays, we accommodate about 5,000 people, top and bottom. What you must have seen is only the top, because the bottom is under repair. And then the overflow of the congregation also goes onto the flat roof. You know, the overflow. First we start at the bottom. It's full. It goes to the top. If it gets full, then the overflow goes to the top, flat roof. We also offer our devotion prayer. Yes, my son.
And why did
they have to take off
the shoes?
Yes. You see, we are following the commandment as given by God Almighty to the Holy Prophet Moses. If you remember, in the Old Testament we read that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God spoke to him and he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." In respect of that commandment, we Muslims, we take off our shoes. And if there was much time, the man would have explained that before we go in for prayer, we make ablution. In other words, all the exposed parts of the body are being washed. The hands, the feet, the nostrils, the nape of the neck, gargling the mouth, brushing the teeth. This the Muslim does 5 times a day, every day of the year. The one who's particular with his prayers. And purely from the hygienic point of view, no one is going to find fault with a person who washes himself 5 times a day. It's a good hygienic practice. Everybody agrees. Secondly, this ablution serves a certain psychological purposes, meaning mentally it's preparing us for prayer. We are washing not because we are dirty. We might have just had a shower, but now we are going through a formality that we attune ourselves psychologically. We are preparing ourselves that we are going to meet our Lord. We are going to stand before Him. And thirdly, this is also another commandment given by God Almighty to the Holy Prophet Moses. In the book of Exodus, that is the second book of the Bible, it is written, "And Moses and Aaron and their sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses." So we Muslims are still fulfilling another biblical commandment. Though we haven't got the label of a Jew, nor yet that of a Christian, yet in all humility we claim that we are more Jewish than the Jews and more Christians than the Christians. In this, that we are trying to follow in the footsteps of the prophets. So, in every aspect of the Muslim prayer, you see, if you had been at prayer time, you would have watched the Muslims at actually at prayer. We go into different positions. Facing the direction of Mecca, we say, "Allahu Akbar," meaning Allah is the greatest. With folded arms, we read chapters and verses from the Holy Quran, celebrating the praises of God. And we go into different postures. And in every posture, we celebrate His praises. Reaching the ultimate, that we go down to the ground with the forehead touching the earth, in that position we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, which is in Arabic, which means glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest. The highest part of man goes down to the lowest before his maker, and we praise him to the highest. This is the form of our prayer. And this is also biblical. Because this is how all the prophets prayed. When I say all the prophets prayed, it sounds like a sweeping generalization. But it is not so. If you have been reading your own holy scriptures, you will be able to confirm what I'm going to quote you now. And I quote from the Old Testament. It reads, "And Abraham fell on his face and prayed to God." And it reads again, "And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and prayed to God." And again, "And Joshua fell on his face and prayed to God." When we come to the New Testament, we learn that Jesus Christ, towards his last days on earth, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And he said, "Wait and watch. Look out. Pass off." Because the Jews were after his life. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed to God. "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me," meaning remove the difficulty from me, "but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then I leave it to you. I want you to save me, my Lord, but if it is your will, whatever your will, I'm prepared to submit." One word for that in the Islamic language is a Muslim. He said, "I'm a Muslim." A Muslim is one who submits his will to the will of God. He submitted. "Whatever you want to do, I'm prepared to do." But how did he do it? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed to God. I have been asking Westerners, how does a man fall on his face and pray? Except the way we Muslims do. Can a circus acrobat be any better than that? Falling on your face and praying. Can you imagine another way of falling on your face? And Abraham and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Jesus and Muhammad, they all fell on their faces and prayed to God. But the modern gentleman is more worried about the creases on his trousers than humbling before God. The Americans, however, are learning what they call transcendental meditation, a word 2 yards long from the Hindus, which is the common property of every Jew, every Christian, and every Muslim, if they only followed in the footsteps of their own prophets. But we are cleverer than they, aren't we? So we sit on our backside and we tell God what to do, and little wonder he's not listening. So we are thinking that maybe God is deaf, or maybe that he's dead. I say he's neither deaf nor dead. There is a way of approach which the spiritual physicians of mankind, they taught us. And we would do well to follow them. Abraham and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Jesus, and they all fell on their faces and prayed. This is the humblest posture that you can reach on this earthly existence before the Lord. So this was the form of our prayer, but if you were there at prayer time, you have been able to watch all these things, and you could have asked further questions. But, yes, my son.
In the Old Testament, we read that those places were holy because God said they were holy. Yes. When did this ground become holy?
Yes. To us, every inch of ground on earth is holy. To the Muslim, every place is a place of prayer. We have no such place as, you know, that this is Mizpah, the place where the stone is placed, and there you go and pray. We can go and pray anywhere, parks, gardens, seashore, anytime when the prayer time comes along, facing in the direction, we can stand up and say, "Allahu Akbar," and get started. Every piece of ground on earth is holy unto the Lord. But we have places appointed, like the mosque, for people to congregate together. Because the family that prays together, their hearts remain together. So we have certain advantages, getting together 5 times a day. 5 times a day you meet people of different races. See, the African is there. He is making revolution. And after ablution, he's using the towels that are there to wipe his face. I go along on the same tap, I make the ablution similar to he did, and I use the same towel. So in other words, it creates a bond. 5 times a day, when we finish off our prayer, every time we finish our prayer, we say, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah." So peace and blessings of God to everybody to the right of me. And "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah." And peace and blessings of God to everybody to the left of me. And when I said this, there was an African here. This side, I said, "Hey, it's a Chinese here. This side is a European here." And so on and so on, 5 times a day. And I said, "I wish you well, my brother. I wish you well, my brother." So this is a system of eliminating racism. We Muslims are the least racist of any other community on earth. We don't say we are immaculate. But we are the least racist, because 5 times a day we are going through the process of rubbing shoulders, standing shoulder to shoulder. No gaps left between one devotee and another, we are told. That even if it's a hot day, I can't say I stand near the window. So fill the gaps, fill the rows, immediately behind the imam. So there is no excuse for finding some excuse that I don't have to stand next to the African guy, you know. So I said, I stand near the window because it's hot. No excuse. So 5 times a day, the people are brought together. Yes, my sister.
When you say the Muslims are the least racist in the world, I just ask a comment about the, first of all, the Muslim slave trade was very much active. Then also, one of the countries in Africa, I think it's Mauritania,
yes.
That is a Muslim-led country where the slave trade is actually active today. So how do you reconcile that?
Yes. Now, we said, look, with regards to the slave trade, the Arabs, you know, they were a seafaring nation. They went out to do business, and maybe they were also involved in this quick money, easy money. But those slaves that they carried, if they ever took them to Arabia, you can't find a single slave community in the Arab world. That you see, this Gaddafi of Libya, and you look at him, he's African. Maybe his great-grandfather was a slave. Nasser of Egypt, when you look at him, he looks like an African. Maybe his great-grandfathers were slaves, but that slavery does not remain in the mind of the Arab that, look, you come from a slave community, your great-grandfather was a slave, so they're all absorbed. But it goes to the credit of the Christians. They took across the Atlantic 25 million Negroes. Christians took them there, not the Arabs. And there are still a landmark there. There are 40 million Negroes there, children of the slaves, and in the Caribbean. This is to the credit of the Christians. So, we said, look, we're not going to start pointing finger at the Muslim who might have done it. Yes, yes. In the name of religion, people have done. We went to war. First World War, Second World War. In the name of peace, we went to war. Hitler, what he did? I have no right to point a finger at you and say, look, this is Christianity. Oh, America, there are 25 million sodomites in America at the moment, whom you call gays. 25 million! Now, I'm going to say, look, this is your Christianity. No, I have no right to do that. As you have no right to point, I said, Mauritania, look, I don't know. Maybe in their culture the damn thing still exists. But Islam is the foremost. Any excuse, free the slave. Any excuse, the Quran lays out for any little mistake you make, is a free the slave. As an expiation for your sins, free the slave. The Bible, there is not one word in the word of Jesus Christ that he ever said free the slave. Muhammad said free the slave. He freed the slaves. He himself freed his slaves. How? Yes, my son.
Mr. Leland, Muhammad was, of course, a merchant. So he was involved in the slave trade at that time. Can you think of examples where he freed slaves? Because I do know this, the Christians did free the slaves. In fact, the Negroes in America had the highest standards of living of any black people in the world. They had the highest standard of education of anywhere in the world. The Christians, to their credit, did end the slave trade, starting in Britain, spreading throughout in America. They called the Civil War to end it, ahead of the Muslims ending slavery in their countries, as far as my understanding of history goes.
Right, with regards to the Prophet Muhammad, at the age of 12, he went out with a caravan journey with his uncle. Then we read again at the age of 25, as an agent for a lady called Khadija, a widow, he went out to do business. And he was no prophet. And he went to deal with business. What did he do business with? He didn't carry slaves with him. From Arabia. Where did he get the slaves from? Arabia. He was carrying merchandise to go and sell to the people in Syria and to the Lebanon and these areas here. There's only 2 trips are accredited to him. One at the age of 12 and one at the age of 25. And there was no slaves involved.
We know this for a fact. There were no slaves. There
were slaves in Arabia.
Yeah, but there were no slaves in his caravan.
No, there were no slaves in his caravan.
I'm sure.
So, at the age of 40, for the first time, God Almighty communicates with him. Prior to that, he was an ordinary businessman, as you say. Businessman, camel driver. Had he died before the age of 40, we would have never heard his name. He was a good man, accepted as a good man among his people according to their standards. That he was a faithful person, a truthful person. And they gave him that credit. They called him As-Sadiqul Wa'dul Amin, a person who fulfills his promises and a man of truth. Trustworthy. That's the title they gave him. So had he died, I mean, good people like this exist in all parts of the world at all times. We would never have heard about Muhammad. But at the age of 40, he is in a cave some 3 miles north of the city of Mecca, and he sees a vision. And in that vision, the archangel comes and commands him in his mother tongue, in his Arabic language. Iqra, which means read. And Muhammad being unlearned, naturally his response is terrified, because he was not bargaining for this sort of experience. That, you know, he was planning for a graduation ceremony, and it's now taking place with happiness. He says, we go along to put the cap on and the gown on. Says, no, there was no such preparation. This angel terrifies him, and in trepidation he cries out. He says, Ma ana biqari'in. He said, I'm not learned. So the angel of God commands him a second time, Iqra, read. And again Muhammad says, Ma ana biqari. He said, I'm not learned. The third time the angel of God embraces him hard and says, Iqra bismi rabbika allazi khalaq. So read in the name of thy Lord and Cherisher who created. So now Muhammad grasps that what he was required to do was to repeat. Because this Arabic word Iqra means to read, to recite, to rehearse, to repeat. So he repeated the words, Iqra bismi rabbika allazi khalaq. So read in the name of the Lord and Cherisher who created. So he said, Iqra bismi rabbika allazi khalaq. So khalaq al-insana min alaq. Says, he who created man from a mere clot of congealed blood. Says, khalaq al-insana min alaq. Say, Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. So read, and the Lord is most bountiful. So he said, Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. So allazi allama bil kalam. He said, he who taught the use of the pen. So he said, allazi allama bil kalam. So allama al-insana ma'alam ya'alam. Says, taught man that which he knew not. So he said, allama al-insana ma'alam ya'alam. These were the first five verses that he heard. And as soon as the angel departed, terrified, sweating all over, he runs home 3 miles south to Mecca to his dear wife, Khadija. And he says, cover me up, because something terrible has happened. So she covers him up. When he gets out of his excitement, he explains to her what he had seen and what he had heard, fearing that something has gone wrong with him. Now, this is not the way imposters behave. An Arab telling you that he ran home to his wife is the most despicable thing for an Arab to confess. Muhammad confesses, I ran home to my wife, and I told her, cover me up, and this was his reaction. These were the first five verses. And subsequently, during the next 23 years of his prophetic life, according to the needs of the time, according to the problems that came cropped up, he was given verses, chapters, which are now recorded in the Quran, this Quran here. So, you had something to say.
May I ask a further question?
Yes.
As Christians, and all of us here are Christians, we are born again, we're evangelical, we are not the kind of Christians who are liberal in the sense of questioning the authority of God's word. All of us are pro-life, and we praise God that Islam is also against abortion, and that a true Muslim is also against evolution, and we are for creation by God in 6 days. We here are against pornography, as we know a true Muslim should be. And we are grateful that Muslims have made a stand against blasphemy, against Jesus, like the Last Temptation of Christ. So we have some things in common. We are monotheistic. But what we're concerned about is this. In our Bible, Galatians 1, the Lord warns us that we must not accept any other gospel, even if an angel or one of the apostles should bring it. If he brings a gospel different from the revelation God has already given, through Moses, through Jesus, if he brings one that's different, he must be accursed. And we read in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan can turn himself into an angel of light. And we read in Deuteronomy 18 that a prophet's words must be fulfilled, and there must be more than two witnesses to confirm something. We are concerned about this. If God has spoken through Muhammad, what confirmation is there? Especially considering as Christians, we want to be true to God's word. He has warned us not to be deceived by false prophets, not to be deceived by angels, not to be deceived by Satan as an angel of light. We are told there must be many witnesses. How can we as Christians believe that what is in Islam is true to the continuing revelation of God throughout the Old and New Testament of the Bible, and it is perfectly consistent with the revelation that God gave in his Son, Jesus Christ? What could you tell us on this?
You see, first is just Galatians. You quoted from Galatians. He is talking about a gospel. Another gospel. Now, Galatians itself is another gospel. You see, when Galatians was written by Paul, did he have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in his hands?
Perhaps one or two.
No, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Did he say that I'm talking about the gospel of St. Matthew, according to St. Matthew, the gospel according to St. Mark, the gospel according to St. Luke, the gospel according to St. John? Did he have that? Did he have the book of Acts in his hands?
Can I answer that, Chief, on that?
Maybe not. Galatians seems to have been written before those gospels.
But they were not together. He didn't know that he was talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, they were not correct. They were not circulated the way we have today. We have it all in a book. All the books are in one place. Right. So now he is not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
See, he's writing his own gospel, which is besides what has been already given. He's writing his own to Timothy, to Corinthians, to Philippians. He's writing his own. And there is a conflict between Peter and Paul that you know in the Bible.
Temporary conflict.
Whatever it is.
Temporary.
But now there's a conflict. That means this gospel is different from that gospel. If there's a conflict. Circumcision. Peter stands for circumcision. Paul says circumcision is nothing and non-circumcision is nothing. So there is a conflict. This is the fundamental principle of Judaism, that if you are the children of Abraham, you have to follow the covenant that Abraham had entered into with God.
But Mr. Gett, by Acts 11, Peter had realized that circumcision was essential for the Gentiles.
No, we're not going to argue about different points.
No,
I'm answering your question.
Okay.
You see, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By the fruits you shall know them. How are you going to know the fruit from the false?
The fruit.
By the fruits. So he didn't say, after me there shall be no prophet. If a person comes along claiming to be a Messiah, claiming to be a prophet, test him by his fruits. So if this is the test he gave, and in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 1, we are told, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. A false prophet is a false spirit. A true prophet is a true spirit. The word spirit is used synonymously for a prophet. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. How are we going to know the true from the false? He said, the spirit means the prophet that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ is of God. I hope you have read that. The spirit means the prophet who says that Jesus is the Christ is of God. And you find that the only non-Christian book of authority which makes it an article of faith for his followers to believe in Jesus as the Messiah is the Quran. The only book. This Islam is the only non-Christian faith which makes it an article of faith for its followers to believe in Jesus. No Muslim is a Muslim if he does not believe in Jesus. As you know, you are in the field, that we Muslims, we are the only people who believe that Jesus Christ was born miraculously. Many modern day Christians, including the Bishop of the Anglican Church, they mock at it.
So disgrace.
We Muslims, we are made to believe on the authority of this book, or the authority of Muhammad, that Jesus Christ was born miraculously, without any male intervention. We are made to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Quran testifies about him, the Masih Isa ibn Maryam. Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, wajihan fi dunya wal akhirah, held in honor in this world and in the hereafter. Wa min al muqarrabin, and the company of those nearest to God, Jesus Christ. So the Quran testifies, and it tells us that he performed many miracles, including those of giving life to the dead by God's permission, and of healing those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. We are going together. As such, as we said, there are so many things common. We are the closest to the Christian. We are the closest to Christian.
On these points,
compared to the Jews, whom we embrace. You see, the Christian world, you have prepared the guy who said Jesus was an illegitimate child of Mary. In the Talmud, they say a Pandera, a Roman soldier, he raped Mary, and that illicit offspring was given off as the son of God. That is in the Jewish Talmud. But that guy, you embrace him and you love him and you kiss him. He said Jesus was an imposter and a false prophet, the false Messiah, and they said they killed him. And you embrace him and you fondle him. I'm talking about the Christian world, you see. The Christian world, they are prepared to... We are the greater enemy. We are telling you that we believe in Jesus as one of the mightiest messengers of God. He is the Messiah, born miraculously, gave life to the dead by God's permission. He healed those born blind and the leper by God's permission. We are going together. The only parting of the way is his divinity. That's a real problem between us. Anything else, you know, about drinking and not drinking and, you know, gambling and not gambling, we will argue and we'll debate. And in the end, you'll say, well, okay, I see your point of view.
But we won't get emotional.
No, we will not get emotional on any other topic.
On most of these morals, we would be in agreement.
Correct.
But the deity of Christ is important.
Right. So now that is the only point of real difference. And for that, the Muslim is very reasonable. See, what he says is, look, if Jesus Christ, if he said, I am God, then he is God. Because my book testified that the man would never speak a lie. Jesus Christ would never speak a lie. If he said he's God, he's God. If he said worship me, I said I'm supposed to worship him. And this is the question that the Muslim is asking. Mm-hmm. Where does he say, in simple language, I am God, or worship me? And my reading of the scriptures, I have not found a single unequivocal statement in the Christian Bible where Jesus says I'm God, or where he says worship me. On the contrary, he says, my Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than all. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Of that day, not the angels, nor the Son, but the Father in heaven. So to us now, in every word that he utters, he's disclaiming divinity. He's claiming to be a humble servant of God. And as such, we Muslims, we say we love him, we respect him, and we revere him, and we are prepared to follow him. Whatever he did, we are prepared to follow him. Shall we give somebody else a chance? Because there's so many hands going up.
I just want to follow up with one question.
Yes.
We have so much in common then. We are monotheistic. We are against communism. We are against evolutionism, pornography, all these evils. We're against sodomy and the gays. Of course, we're totally against this. We have this in common. Why is it then that so many Muslim countries restrict and prevent Christian missionaries to come into them? You're a Muslim missionary, you have every right to come into South Africa and propagate Islam. But we do not have the same right to go to every Muslim country. And many Muslim countries have bulldozed down churches, have burnt Bibles, and have even imprisoned, as has happened in Egypt, many other places, even killed Christians, as is happening in Sudan now. Muslims killing Christians. This happened in Nigeria with Muslims burning down Christian churches. How do you explain this, if we are so close?
You see, you look at the history of Islam. The Muslims went and ruled Spain for 800 years, a Christian nation. The Muslims ruled there for 800 years. Now, if they use any of the tactics that you are describing now, they are masters of Egypt. For 1,400 years, they are the masters of Egypt, the Muslims. And there are still 15 million Egyptian Christians in that country. 15 million. Do you know that?
Yes,
Egyptian Christians, 15 million.
Right.
So if there was this type of thing, so the policy, eliminate the Christians. Force Islam down their throat. So if you don't accept Islam, we'll chop off your head. There would not have been a single Christian left in Spain after 800 years. Or in even any type of subtle force, economic force, educational brainwashing. Like in South Africa, the white man, he did a beautiful job. In 300 years, the bulk of the people are Christianized. They didn't use the gun. They said, now look, you Zulu, you accept Jesus Christ, others will shoot you. No, they didn't do that. They educated them, they preached to them, and they accepted it. But now, the Muslims didn't use any type of force in Spain 800 years. Because when they were kicked out to a man. And there was not one man left in that country to give the azan, the Muslim call to prayer. Why? Because they didn't use any type of force. Then the Muslims ruled India for 1,000 years. 1,000 years the Muslim ruled India. After 1,000 years of Muslim rule, eventually when partition takes place, the Muslim gets one quarter, the Hindu gets three quarter. Why? We didn't do the job. We didn't do what you are alleging. Then which Muslim soldier went to Indonesia? The largest, supposed to be the largest Muslim numbering country in the world. Not a single Muslim soldier landed there. Then Malaysia. Not a single Muslim soldier landed there. Mozambique. 60% of Mozambique today is Muslim. Did you know that? After 500 years of Portuguese rule, 60% of Mozambique is still Muslim. And not a single Muslim soldier landed there. So there was no kind of force that was being applied. Now if you blame some Muslim country will not give you that freedom, to us it is treason. You see, in Saudi Arabia, they said this Bible is banned. The Bible is banned. Individually you take it, they don't interfere with it. But to go and propagate the book, they will not allow it. Because they say that in the Bible there are things they are not befitting. What you said about pornography, that we are together. Mm. Pornography.
Yeah.
This book happens to be a pornography of the highest order.
Not the highest order. There's no pictures.
No, look. No, pictures. Now, the word pictures are here. You open up Genesis chapter 19, and you read about Lot and his two daughters, God, night after night. No, listen,
God records evil things, but he doesn't describe it in unseemly
detail. Listen to me, my son. Lot, he committed incest with his daughters night after night, and he made them pregnant. Both of his daughters were pregnant by the father. And there's not a single word of reprimand from God Almighty to Lot. He's a prophet of God. Then still Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 35, verse 22, speaks about Reuben, the eldest son of Jacob. He goes and cohabits with his father's wife, Bilhah. You remember reading that?
We know this. Yeah.
You see, now this is now, what the moral of that? Son, father cohabiting with his daughters was the moral. Son cohabiting with his mother was the moral. Then you read further, Genesis chapter 38. It speaks about Judah, the father of the Jewish race. He went and cohabits with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, by the roadside. And he makes her pregnant. And she begets twins, Phares and Zara.
I'm
talking from the Arab point of view, that this is pornography.
Is this the reason why Saudi Arabia doesn't
like it? Right. This is all pornography. Brother raping sister. Son doing wholesale rape of his mothers. Wholesale rape in the Bible.
But Mr. Dieter, the Quran does teach that the Torah, the first five books of Moses, are the word of God, and it tells the Muslim to study the book.
Yes, ma'am.
Just in answer to what you had to say just now about another gospel, you started off saying that you even quoted out of the book of Moses and say that you imitate him by washing your feet and so on. Perfectly correct. But now, why do you fail to follow the rest of the commands of the tabernacle?
Yeah.
And this is why I would say that it is another gospel, because there's nothing, you have nothing in Islam that continues the tabernacle worship or the commands of God. So how can you say you please God? Because how can you say you are in submission to God?
Right.
If you do not...
Right. You see, Jesus Christ...
But what I'm trying to say is, on the basis of the Torah, this is certainly another gospel.
The New Testament is another gospel.
No.
Circumcision, part of the Torah. Circumcision.
Romans 1 says, Paul says that the gospel is based on the holy prophets.
Right.
He doesn't give his basis for the gospel on the other gospels. He gives his basis for the gospel that he preached.
What did Jesus say?
Yeah.
No, what did Jesus say? He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets.
Exactly.
I am come not to destroy but to fulfill.
Exactly.
For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, or shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach and do shall be called great. So I am asking you, born again Christians, do you follow the laws and the commandments?
Yes.
Are you all circumcised, you males? Are you circumcised? When Jesus was circumcised,
with the hands of God.
The Bible says when Jesus was circumcised, he was circumcised on the eighth day on the flesh of his foreskin.
Yes, that's right.
You know his foreskin?
Yes.
The skin in front of the male organ.
Yeah.
That was cut off. Circum means right round, and size means to cut. That was cut off, not the heart of Jesus.
Yes, exactly. Jesus fulfilled. So in other words, he's brought his law to fulfillment.
Yes. So
in other words, we are not just in the law.
We are now in the fulfillment
of the law, not the promise.
You are not following his commandments. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
There is no heaven for you. Unless you are better than the Jew.
Yes.
Now, how can you be better than the Jew by not keeping the laws and the commandments? The law says that every male child shall be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin on the eighth day. And you as a Christian, you are talking about the heart. We are talking about the foreskin. The covenant that God entered with Abraham was the foreskin, not the heart. As an outward mark of your submission.
But our baptism now has...
That doesn't circumcise the foreskin. You stay carried around with you, man. But you see, you still, look, God Almighty gave you a commandment. He says, cut it off. This is a sign between me and you and the descendants of Abraham. And you claim to be a spiritual children of Abraham.
Yes, yes.
Now, so as a spiritual children, you must keep his commandments.
Yes, to believe
Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, he said, he is not of me who does not take his cross and follow me.
Yes.
Take up your cross and follow me.
Yes.
Means what I do, you do. As I am circumcised, you be circumcised. As I abstain from the pig, you abstain from the pig. Everything that I do, you do. You follow me. When you say you follow him, means you do everything that he does. Now, we Muslims are the nearest to following Jesus. Whatever he does, he says we are prepared to do. What did he do? What did he say? What we must do? We are prepared to do. You, with your lips, you say you are following him, but in your actions, you are belying that.
But Mr. Tidat, we appreciate what you're saying.
Yes, my son.
In the Bible and in history, there's been no one that has been born without male interference, you could say. And Jesus Christ was born without any male interference. And you agree with that?
Yes, yes. The Quran testifies to that.
Now, I'd like to ask you, why, for what reason do you think Jesus was born without male interference? And that he led a whole sinful life? For what reason, what reason, why Jesus specifically, you know, did he not do something special? Was it not a special birth? And a special life for a special reason, a specific reason at the end of his life. Why did he have to live a sinless life right through until his death?
You see, we Muslims believe that all the prophets are sinless. That's our article of faith. So as such, we will not try to look for faults in Jesus. Whatever we read, he says, no, I can't accept it. But we will not attribute any faults to Jesus. With regards to his miraculous birth, the Muslims, you know, 1,000,000,000 Muslims of the world, we believe in his miraculous birth. Now, does that make him into a superior being? Miraculous birth, being born without a father.
Yeah.
Does that make him unique?
Yes.
Now, if he is unique and he deserves our worship because he's got no father, then there is another man in your holy book, in the Bible, who's got no father and no mother. So a person who's got no father, if he becomes a God and the Son of God, then the one who got no father and no mother is greater than Jesus. You should be worshipping him. Adam had no father and no mother.
And God created him.
Right. So God created Jesus without a father. Why shouldn't you not worship Adam?
Adam sinned.
Yeah. You fell short. You see,
Christ. All right. Then what about Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, book of Hebrews?
We believe he was a Christophany. Christ appeared.
Kind of.
Look. He says, this man, Melchizedek, is the high priest of Salem.
Mm-hmm.
Salem. listen. Salem means Salam, Jerusalem.
Yes, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Yes. High priest of Salem. And Abraham, he went and paid him tithes. He was a historical person.
Yes.
Right. And he is described in the book of Hebrews without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. God himself. That means these are the qualities of God that Melchizedek has. He deserves to be worshipped more than Jesus. Jesus had a beginning in the stable and he had an apparent end. He had a beginning and he had an end. He had a mother, she carried him for 9 months, and when he was born, she had to be purified after 7 days, according to Jewish law. That means the birth of Jesus made her, his mother, impure for 7 days. But Melchizedek, he didn't make his mother impure. He didn't make his mother impure. He was not born. He had no father, no mother, no beginning, no end. And these are the qualities, as you just said now, are the qualities of God. So he's got godly qualities. As such, we should be worshipping Melchizedek and not Jesus. Not Muhammad.
Jesus says in John that he and the Father are one.
Shall we give
others a chance? Please answer it.
Right. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. This is John chapter 10, verse 30. You know, I have been asking Christian, learned men, what is the context? What is... No, please don't open the book. Please, just for a second. Keep your Bible closed. The Christian is ever ready to throw Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So he did say that. So I'm asking learned men of Christianity, including your bishops, what is the context? And the guy looks at me, you know, if he doesn't understand the meaning of the word context. I said, you know, what you quoted is the text.
Yes, that's right.
No, I'm explaining to the Englishman, that English bishop. I said, what you quoted is the text. John chapter 10, verse 30. I want the context, mean the text that goes with it, before or after. And the guy's staring at me. I said, well, what's wrong? Don't you know the context? He said, do you know the context? I said, of course I know. But now, you are all missionaries. I want you to give me the context. Context of what you quoted is John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. I said, what is the context?
Jesus starts by speaking about
right.
The good shepherd, that he is the good shepherd, that he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep, that no one takes his life from him. He lays it down freely. He is the good shepherd. He also says, everyone who enters by the door shall be saved. But those who don't want to enter by the door, they're all thieves and liars. That Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus comes to give life.
Context.
That's the context.
No.
The context is that sort of where on the Sabbath, where the Jews were trying to persecute him on the Sabbath, and they, when he said, I am the other one.
So what?
Yeah. And he said, I do nothing except that which I see the Father shows me, and he claimed to be one with God, and the Jews.
What's the context?
I'm going to ask you a question here.
No, please. I want the context first before you answer another question.
Now, I've got a question here which I've been wanting to ask.
I will give you that opportunity. But answer my question. I said, what is the context? And I'm telling you, none of you know the context. I'm challenging you, none of you know the context.
So why did the Jews want to stone him for blasphemy if he claimed to be God? They must have understood.
I said
him
the context.
Yes, that's right. What it says.
So now, let my sons and daughters, let me give it to you. I said, this was John chapter 10, verse 30. We start from verse 23. Now you can open the book. You can start from verse 23 of John chapter 10. It says there, and Jesus walked in Solomon's porch in the temple of Jerusalem. Then came the Jews round about him, meaning they surrounded him and said, open it, John chapter 10, verse 23. Got it? 23. And Jesus walked in Solomon's porch in the temple of Jerusalem. Then came the Jews round about him. He's alone. Now they surrounded him. And brandishing a finger in his face, he said, how long does thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. In other words, they are alleging that he's talking ambiguously. He's not putting forth his claim clear enough. So Jesus says, I told you, and ye believe not. So I told you, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 29, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. In the context that once a person has accepted faith, God sees to it that the man remains in faith, and I as a teacher, I see to it that they are not being misled, they remain in faith. I and my Father are one in this, to see that the man remains in faith. But the Jews were looking for trouble. They wanted to give him a bashing. They didn't like his preaching, his condemnation of them. You hypocrites, you generation of vipers, you whited sepulchres, you wicked and adulterous generation. Look, nobody likes to hear words like these. So they were looking for an opportunity, and they got it. They got the man alone. So now they want to pick up a fight. So when he said, I and my Father are one, they picked up stones again to stone him. So Jesus says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? So they say, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man makest thyself a God. That's the second charge. The first charge was that he was talking ambiguously. First charge, true or false? False. He had put forth his claim that I am the Messiah. But they didn't accept it. His sheep, his followers, they accepted him. And as such, God will give them eternal life. But now when he said, I and my Father are one, they took that for blasphemy and they picked up stone against to stone him. So Jesus says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? So they say, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself a God. Now, is that, did he claim that? What does he say to that? They are saying that, look, because you are a man, you're making yourself a God, that's blasphemy. It is blasphemy. But if he is God, that's not blasphemy. So now, what does he say to that? If he said, look, man, if I am God, what else do you expect me to say? If I am the Messiah, and I tell you, you ask me, are you the Messiah? I said, well, look, that's what people think. I don't know, I'm no Messiah. So the thing is, if I say, I'm the president of the IPC. So are you the president? I said, yes, I am. Why should I prevaricate? What misquote?
Yeah, in 33 it says, yeah, they themselves say, you yourself have declared yourself to be God. Verse 33.
Yes, yes, make us thyself a God.
Yourself have declared yourself to be God. So Jesus has...
What version is that of the Bible?
This is the living
version. Right. You see, the living Bible, you have put your own words, you have been paraphrasing. Here is the King James Version. I'm quoting you from the King James Version. You don't accept this?
We do.
Right. I just quoted you from the King James Version. They say that you are a man and you are making yourself a God. So what does Jesus say to that? He says, is it not written in your law? Is it not written in your law? Meaning in the Torah. Law, Hebrew word for law is Torah. Is it not written in your law? He's sarcastic. Because he also believes in the law. But he said, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. I said, he's quoting from the 82nd Psalm. Where God declares to David. Says, in the book of Psalms, it says, behold, ye are gods. And all of you are the children of the Most High. This is the language of the Jew. In the language of the Jew, Moses is described in the book of Exodus as a God. Because God tells to Moses, says, behold, I will make you a God to Pharaoh. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And yet no Jew calls Moses a God. No Jew ever calls Moses a God. This is the language of the Jew. A representative God is also described as a God. Moses is God. But you give him a small g. You give Moses a small g. See, in your Bible, there is no such thing as a small g and a capital G in Hebrew or Greek. But now, your convenience, you give him a small g. Moses is a small g God. So, but Jesus is saying, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are God. If he, God Almighty, called them gods, and to whom the word of God came, the prophets are called gods in our language, man. This is our language. We speak like that.
Sorry.
Like, in English, you go to the High Court and you stand before the judge and you say, me Lord, me Lord. Lord means God. But now you don't mean that.
You mean... would stone you if you were called, if it is what you are saying. Surely they understood him to be calling himself God Almighty.
But now he's
otherwise they wouldn't want to have stoned you.
That the excuse, if you're looking for trouble, there's a saying that if you look for trouble, you find it around the corner. You don't have to go very far. They're looking for trouble. They want to pick up a fight with this man. They want to bash him. There are so many there and this man is alone. So, they're working themselves into a frenzy. So Jesus Christ, he said, look, this is written in our law. We talk like that. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world that thou blasphemest. Because I said I'm the Son of God. He didn't say, yes, I'm God. He said, look, I'm claiming to be a Son of God in the language that we understand. So, in other words, in the context, what you understand that he and Father one is not the same nature, same power, same knowledge, omniscience. No. Just my son. That gentleman is you. I'm sorry. You had for a long time.
For us here in our scripture in Revelation,
yes,
we have it here towards the end in chapter 22, verse 13. Christ clearly states that he is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is actually written, taken from Greek, that he actually says this here, that he is God. He says, could I just finish? Let me just finish, please. It says here in these scriptures, And forever I testify for every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And I'll take it on 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life.
This book of Revelation?
Yes.
When was it written, sir?
About 79 AD.
Right. When was John written?
This was a divine... No,
the book of John, when was it written?
Probably between 65 and 75.
And which was written 100 years after, 99 years later.
Yeah, John was written probably a bit before.
So, you see, this book of Revelation is not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Philippians, Corinthians.
Can I just say something before I carry on? I must. This is a divine revelation which God gave us. This is in the book of in our Bible, and this is Christ telling us quite plainly that He is God Himself. That they are
you
all
see,
one.
This is a dream. Book of Revelation is a dream. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, canonical gospels. While Jesus walked this earth, He was with the disciples for 3 years, preaching to them, talking to them, talking to the public. At a single state, a single second in that life of His, did He ever say to anybody, I am God? Did He say to anybody, worship me? Did He? Where is here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, show me one verse.
What about when Thomas worshipped him?
I've had my hand up for a very long time.
Well, look, everybody's hands up. I'm not trying to discriminate.
I want to ask you a question.
Yes, please.
You see, you mentioned John in the book of John. Later, look, his disciples didn't believe, even at the Last Supper, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So Philip, one of the disciples, said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus answered and said, haven't you not known, Philip, me? That if you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Yeah.
Because the Father is in me, and my life is a revelation of God's message to you.
Right, yes. So what's the point, my son?
What's the point? Well, yes. The point is that...
But he is the Father.
No,
it is Jesus the Father. No. Wait. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Is He the Father?
Yes, because if
is He the Father who begot Himself?
He's the Son.
No. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So, if that is what it means He is the Father. You are looking for the President. You're looking for the President. I said, look, if you have seen me, you have seen the President. In other words, I'm the President. Am I right? I'm the President of
IBC. But you see, God is an invisible. We can't see God.
But if you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Yeah.
So in other words now, it has to be explained, that verse. Yes. Now that verse, again in this context, John 14. Sit down, my son. John 14. You see, Jesus is telling them, he said, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Please, put your hands down while I'm talking. It's disrespectful. Because now you're distracting me, you know, everybody is put up. Now, my son, I said, keep your hands down until I'm finished. This disrespectful. You know, everybody puts their hands up, wait, man, listen to me. This is not fair. You ask me a question, I'm trying to answer that. I said, in its context, John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. The disciples misunderstood. They say, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? See, Jesus Christ is talking about spiritual matters, and they are understanding it like geographical locations. Going to where? Johannesburg, Bloemfontein, Nelspruit. No. He's not talking about that. Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem, no, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the way to God, spiritual matters. But they misunderstood. They said, we do not know where you are going, and how can you know the way? So in answer to that, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This was too heavy for them. This was too heavy for them. See, this was like talking high metaphysics. So they say, so look, just show us the Father and it suffices us. Thomas says, just show us God and it will be sufficient for me. So in answer to that, this is Philip. This is Philip, you have been with me for so long. In other words, look, you ought to know. You are a born Jew. You know, according to us Jews, no man can see God at any time. God is not seen at any time. No man can see God and live. And you as a Jew, how can you make such a silly request? You want to see God with your physical eyes. Philip, you have been with me for so long. Why askest thou? Show us the Father. You should know better than that, you Jew. According to our religion, God is not seen. He's not a physical being that you can see with your naked eyes, with your physical eyes. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It means if you understood me, you would have understood what God is. You wouldn't make such a silly request. He is not claiming to be the Father. He is not claiming to be God. He is just telling him that if you have understood me, and this word see in the Bible, the same John says, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Blind leaders of the blind. This is the problem. The problem is that you are misinterpreting the words of Jesus. Yes, my son.
Yes, we're just trying to look at the deity of Christ. And when you look at God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one. Even in the first book of John, chapter 5 and verse 7, it talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Now, when you
first epistle of John, chapter 5,
verse 7. Right. Now, when you look at the book of Genesis there, Genesis chapter 1. You see, there where it says, in the beginning God, and you come down to verse 26, it's also talking about God said, let us. And when you were talking about us, you know, it's a word that implies to two or three people. Right. So we believe that,
It also means million.
Yeah, it can mean.
Million.
Okay. But we are trying to look at, even from the Hebrew kind of understanding, or rather Hebrew context, it's Elohim. Elohim. Now, it talks about the creation. You know, Jesus, okay, God the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we try to look at, when God says, let us, in the creation, we see that Jesus was there in the very beginning. And this also goes with the book of John chapter 1. Thank God for, you know, the words that you have said from the very beginning, that you agree with the Old Testament books.
I never uttered any such words. I don't know where you come from. I never said anything like that at all.
Except in Moses.
Yes, I accept Moses and Jesus, all the prophets. I accept them.
All right.
But I didn't say the books that go in their name, I accept them in total.
All right. Yeah. Thanks very much.
Yes.
But you said you agree with the four Gospels.
No, I didn't say that either. I said, look, there are so many things that Jesus said, I agree with. Everything that Jesus said, I agree with. Everything that Jesus says, you see, you have the red letter Bible. You know the red letter Bible?
Yeah. Yes.
Every word of Jesus is in red letter. What you're supposed to have uttered. They are in red letters in the Bible. 90% of the New Testament is black. Black like you and me. You know that? 90% is black. So in other words, 90% Jesus didn't utter a single word. 90%. How? Your question.
Yeah, let me just finish.
All right.
We believe that the scriptures interpret other scriptures. And so even though the gospel says, in the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. We believe that Jesus is God, and He was there in the beginning.
Right.
You see, even in the creation.
You haven't, nobody has still answered my question, my request. I said, where does Jesus say, I am God? Where does He say, worship me? This is now, you using the words of John, that John said such and such a thing, and you're giving an interpretation that this means that Jesus is God. Jesus didn't say, I am God. He didn't say, worship me. Now, coming to your quotation about the Holy Trinity, you quoted me from the Authorized King James Version of the Bible. And the Douay Roman Catholic Version.
Yes.
It has that verse. That verse. First chapter of John, chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." It's there. In your King James Version, it's there, and in the Roman Catholic Version, it's there. But in all the modern translations, including the Revised Standard Version, it's thrown out as a fabrication. Did you know that? Do you know that?
Yes, I know.
And yet you are quoting 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, maybe including yours. They went out to produce the RSV, the most up-to-date Bible today available, going back to the most ancient authorities, most ancient manuscripts. This one here goes to the ancient authorities, ancient manuscripts. The Roman Catholic goes to the ancient authorities. The RSV goes to the most ancient. That's dating about 300 years after Jesus, 3 to 4. This is about 400 to 600 years after Jesus. So in the most ancient authority, that verse is not to be found. It's a fabrication.
Even in the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Even in the Dead Sea Scrolls. This verse does not exist. Even the Dead Sea Scroll is no gospel to you. So what I showed you from the Dead Sea Scroll, I said, look, this prophet of righteousness in the Dead Sea Scroll is Jesus. You say, no, I don't accept that. Because the Dead Sea Scroll is not your book of authority. Your book of authority is your Bible, and I'm quoting you your Bible and your Bible authorities who have thrown out that verse as a fabrication. So your religion is based on a fabrication. You're thumb-sucking something that is not supposed to be there.
Let me just finish it up. I'm answering your question.
You see, you gave a lengthy explanation, so now you quoted from the book of Genesis. See, you took from here, you went to the book of Genesis.
But if you have
and in the book of Genesis, that first verse of the Bible, what is this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Now that first verse is a mistranslation in every Bible on earth. No, listen to me. I'm not dogmatic. I'm now telling you that you said just now that that word is Elohim. In the beginning, God, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. In is a plural in Hebrew. Now open your Bible, it says in the beginning, God. The Hebrew is God's. The Hebrew is God's.
That's Elohim.
Yes, Elohim.
It is plural, but it is a singular, one God.
So you have no right. When the word the man uttered, that God dictated it to Moses, he said, Elohim, and Im means gods. You have to translate as gods. You have a right to make a note to say, look, you see, in the Hebrew language, this word Elohim does not mean more than one God. It means what and what not. You have a right to an explanation, a commentary.
But the declaration of the Israelis was, the Lord Elohim, He is one.
No, I'm quoting the word. The words. Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah. That's Elohim.
Elohim. Yeah. Now, Elohim means God's. Right. If it means one God, then there's no Trinity.
No, but we only believe in one God.
This is what you say with your mouth, but in your head you got three. You say you believe in the Holy Trinity. Yes. Do you believe in the Holy Trinity?
Trinity is not in the Bible, but we do read of.
But you do believe.
God revealed Spirit. Father, Son.
So you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
One God.
But you say in your catechism, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Yes, but it's
you
one
say
name.
You say in your catechism, The Father is Almighty, the Son is Almighty, and the Holy Ghost is Almighty. But they are not three Almighties, but one Almighty.
True.
It continues.
What does Yahweh Echad?
The Father is Almighty, the Son is Almighty, and the Holy Ghost is Almighty. But they are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. It continues. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Ghost is a person. But they are not three persons, but one person. Now, this is what you are uttering in your language. Sounds like English.
Yes.
It is English?
No,
it sounds English. It sounds like
but I can be a father and I can be a son at the same time. I can be a husband.
No, no, no. You said person. But they are not three person or one person.
Yeah, but the body is soul, spirit.
You said person. In your catechism, man, the Roman Catholics, the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans. So you say.
I've been waiting a long time to ask
but,
you one question.
But I'm answering that man there, and yeah. you are not fair to him, and nor are you fair to me.
I've had my hand up, like, no, I was no, right, no, and then he no, put his hand up. No. I want to ask you one question.
You should have patience, my son.
Yeah.
You see, he asked a question, and I'm trying to answer him, and now you are getting impatient. Show a little patience, So the first word, Elohim, is mistranslated in every Bible on earth. In the Hebrew language is Elohim, and Im is a plural word, that which you all agree, we agree. But you see, in the Hebrew language, like in the Arabic language, there are two types of plurals. In the Arabic and Hebrew, there are two types of plurals. Ask the Jew now, this Elohim, how many gods are there? He says one. Is he a triune God? He says no. Is he one with Moses? He says no. He is Ahad.
Yeah.
He's the one and only. Right. He's not three in one. He's not two in one. He's not millions in one. He is one by himself alone. That's the human. But what is this Elohim? In the Quran also is the same. See, the Quran says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun." That it is for us to send down the revelation, and it is for us to protect it. So you ask the Muslim, who is this us? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Is your Muhammad, Jibreel, and God? He says, no. Then who is this us? We have a right to ask. No Arab Christian asks the Muslims, because they know in their language there are two types of plurals. See, in English you haven't got that. In Arabic and Hebrew we have two types of plurals. There is one who is a plural of respect, and there is one plural of numbers. So the Jew will tell you that this is a plural of respect in his language. Therefore, he can translate as God, because it is a plural of respect, it is still God. But if you are translating, you have to translate as God, because at the back of your mind, your Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That this Im, Elohim, means Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you have to say, in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth.
But
the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that these three put together, they said, let us create man. Who is this us? You ask the question. Who is this us? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Why not Moses with him? Why not the millions and millions of angels with him?
The
angels were there.
Could you deal with
the angels were there. Millions of them were there.
In the beginning, why, was only God.
Why did he not use the angels also?
But they weren't
there. No, the angels. God created, you see. The angels. So now, the thing is this now, you are using one set of rules for language. Your own rule to justify something. Now you ask the Jew, he said, look, we have a plural of respect in our language. The Arab says, we have a plural of respect in our language. Now you can't take that out and you say, look, also in the Quran you have plurality of gods. There isn't. You tell the Jew, there is also in your book, and you can't seem to understand your own book. You don't know your Hebrew.
What about Echad? That's compound one.
Echad means one.
No, compound one.
No.
Yes, I can prove it.
So Shama Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad.
Compound one. You say you know languages, Mr.
Didak. No, I didn't say that.
Huh?
I only, yes, my son.
Yeah, yes,
no.
Yes,
no. Yes, yes, yes. Osim.
Sadat Asad. As you have mentioned that you are more Jewish
than the Jews.
And then you have said,
I'm more Christian than the Christian.
Thank you very much. Then I would like to ask you, the way you understand Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you can give us a little explanation.
What does it say?
A child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father.
Yes, now he's given it. He's given it already. And he shall be called, you said just now.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Almighty God.
No. Wonderful Counselor, right. Mighty God.
Yes, yes, Mighty God. Almighty God. Not he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Mm-hmm. Right. He shall be called Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Prince and of Peace.
Prince of Peace. Right. So now, he shall be called. Did anybody call him at any time while he walked this earth for 33 years, Almighty God?
No, but we've sung it for the last 2,000 years in all of our churches.
He said he shall be called.
We are calling him Thomas.
No, no. He shall be called, that means in your scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 27 books of the New Testament. Did anybody call him Almighty God?
Well, yes, yes, because yes. Thomas,
Thomas John 20.
Yeah.
John 20, worshipped him as Yahweh.
Does it say that worship as Yahweh? Where? Does it say that?
The word is kurios, which is used in the Septuagint, is the same word as Lord, which is used for Yahweh.
But this word Lord is used for Abraham as well.
That word in the Septuagint, kurios, is used for Yahweh.
May I read it? In fact, I have it here, John 20. Jesus came and stood among them, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here in my side, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus did not rebuke him.
Yes.
Paul rebuked
him. No.
He just chided him for not believing earlier.
Right. What is your name, by the way, my son?
Peter Hammond.
Peter Hammond. Peter. Now, when you leave this place, you go to this special branch, for example, and you tell them, he says, you know this D-Dak fellow, right in the center of the town, he's running a communist den. You know? Right?
We so, don't believe that, of course.
No, let's say you go and did such a dastardly thing. You know? For what I'm trying to do. I'm really trying to share with you my thoughts, you see, and my hospitality, whatever it is there. But now you go along and report us. So these guys are, you know, there's a communist conspiracy going on from here, and they're going to upset the government, and all that kind of thing.
It seems to be a deviation from the point.
No, I'm coming to the point.
I see.
So they come along, they search my offices, and go through, say, what's wrong with you? In so many years we are doing this job, you know, you never did this before. So you had these guys from North Coast. I say, yeah. He said, there was that Peter Hammer, you know, the leader of the group. I said, yeah. He said, he came and told us that. I say, yes. Now next time you come along with a big broad smiley face with a Cheshire cat smile, you know, Mr. D-Rod, I says, Peter, my God, what a damn thing, you know, you did, you know, Peter, my God, Peter, my God, you know, what a bloody hypocrite you are, showing me such nice smiling broad face, and you like that. So Lazarus. The first meeting, the first time that Jesus comes to that upper room, Lazarus was not there. The first meeting, the first time he came, he wasn't
Thomas.
There. Thomas wasn't there. I'm sorry. Thomas wasn't there. So, after Jesus has departed, the other disciples must have met Thomas and said, man, the master was here with us. He was here with us. And you know, he had boiled fish and honeycomb with us. He's the same Jesus, man. We felt him. Because he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Say, handle me and see, for a spirit has no flesh and bones, as you see me have. And we felt him, and we believed not for joy, and wondered, man, what happened? And he said, have you here any meat, something to eat? And we gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it, and he ate. Thomas says, no, I can't believe all these fairy tales.
Mm-hmm.
See, except I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side to feel the wound. Mm-hmm. I will not believe.
Mm-hmm.
What will you not believe? That is the same Jesus.
Yeah.
If they had told him his son had seen a ghost of Jesus, he would have believed.
Mm-hmm.
But they said, no, it's not a ghost, man, it's the same Jesus. You know, flesh and blood, eating broiled fish and honeycomb. So to verify that, they said, I must do this. Put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into the side, and otherwise I will not believe. 8 days later, 8 days after this, in the meantime, the other disciple must have just met Jesus, you know, your friend Thomas, that guy, he wants to do this and he wants to do that to verify. So 8 days later, Jesus comes in again in the upper room, and he finds Thomas. He says, "Thomas, come on, come on, come on, put your finger and see, put your hand into my side and don't be faithless." The guy says, "What a bloody fool I was, man. All the 10 disciples are testifying that he was here. He's alive. He ate broiled fish and honeycomb. And I said, I must do this and I must do that." I said, "My God, my Lord, what a disgusting..." Yeah. That,
this, we hear what you're saying, but...
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Could I just ask, I feel we may have got off our point. We, of course, came here today to hear about Islam. Oh. And what we're hearing about is Christianity.
You, my brothers and sisters, you gave me no chance.
Yeah. I'm sorry. But do you recall...
You know, you didn't even give me a chance for a glass of water.
But, Mustida, we do want to hear more about Islam. No. And we did ask questions such as the issue of persecution of Christians by Muslims. We did ask... I think the most important issue we asked, if I could have confirmation, was that how are we to know that the revelation given to Muhammad was not one of those revelations we are warned about as being from false prophets, angels, Satan in the guise of an angel of light? How are we to know what confirmation, how are we to know that the revelation of the Quran is fully consistent with the revelation given through Jesus and Moses, consistent with the Bible, and that this is something that we can believe?
You say consistent with God's word?
Yes.
Whatever God had inspired through the prophets?
Yes.
That this is a continuation of that?
This is what
we're continuation of that.
So, if you don't mind, is this right? We should go back to this.
Yes.
What
you're
interested in.
You see, Muslims say that Muhammad is the fulfillment of the teachings of Moses and Jesus. It's the same religion. To me, what you call Judaism and what you call Christianity and what we call Islam, we say that these are not three different religions.
Mm-hmm.
We say it is the same religion on different levels. It's the one religion on different levels. Like the teaching given through Moses. In the Sinai desert, they had just come out of the Egyptian bondage and God wanted to give them a law. A law that would give them quick justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There was no time for lengthy litigations or putting a man in prison. An antisocial character, an adulterer, stoned him to death. Get rid of the guy and move on. There's work to be done. There's no sense in leaving the man in the desert to die of hunger and thirst. It was more merciful to kill him, and he will also become an object lesson for others. So that was the philosophy behind the law that was given to Moses. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Beautiful law. A Jesus or a Muhammad could not have done anything better in the desert for the Jews. If instead of the word Moses, Jesus was there, he would have given the same law. Instead of Jesus or Moses, Muhammad was there, he would have given the same law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No difference.
The law was not summed up in those words. It was, thou shalt have no other gods before you,
All accepted. But I said, a Jesus or a Muhammad couldn't have done anything better.
It was God's law.
God's law for the needs of the people of the time.
We think
this was
time.
This was perfect. This was a perfect teaching for their needs.
Mm-hmm.
But laws have a tendency to change the characters of people over a period of time. Like we are living in this color-conscious country. Or Hitlerite Germany. You know, one of the most cultured nations in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
They incinerated 6 million Jews. So it is said. 6 million Jews. As a kind of nation like that, the land of Goethe and Beethoven, and this cultured nation among the Europeans, do such a thing like that? Impossible. I says, no, through brainwashing it's possible.
Mm.
You know, you brainwash a nation over a period, says, these are parasites, these are Jews, these are Christ killers. Mm. Shh, the people are workers, and well, even if you feel it's wrong, we say, well, they deserve it, man.
You mean like Saddam Hussein and the Kurds?
Right. Same. You can be programmed. In South Africa, for 300 years, we had apartheid, racism.
Not in the town we didn't.
How? I said, look, I suffered it here. For 60 years I'm suffering this apartheid of yours.
I don't think you've suffered so badly.
that's not for you to judge. You have no right. You say how I feel. You know, that's one little pinprick how I felt, you have no right to judge. You have no right.
But I've been in prison, have you? I've spent time in prison, have you?
I said, you have no right to judge how I feel. So, this color-conscious country of ours, I have had occasion of inviting dozens of whites, learned people, businessmen, to my home for chat and food. Whatever I have, I offer. And they all enjoy my food. My food. Our food. The Muslims have been cooked. But the white man enjoys it, the colored enjoys it, the African enjoys it, everybody hogs it. They love our food. See? And they profuse in their thanks when they go. They enjoy the chat and they enjoy the food. But no white man has ever invited me to his home in 40 years for a cup of tea. Yet, no white man has. But they meet me in the street subsequently, and they say, hey, Mr. D-Dad, how are you? How's the missus? She says, fine. Call me my regards to her, all that they do. But no white man has invited me to his house for a cup of tea.
Is this something to do with race or something to do with religion?
That's what I explained.
Is this religion or
no, no, it's race.
I doubt it.
Let me give you my experience. And if you want to say, look, you're a liar, so okay. You have a right to say that. So I said, no white man has. So I want to know why. So I meet, talk to you like friend to friend. I said, look, don't you people know such a thing as reciprocation? I said, yes. Don't you reciprocate among yourselves? I said, yes. Then how is it that you don't reciprocate to me? Maybe he never thought of it more. What happens is this, that the white man, he is programmed. In this color-conscious country, everything is color, color, color. So now he invites me to Durban North, his elite home in Durban North. And I go there on Sunday morning with my family. And my wife, of course, she wears our own attire, and I have got this funny headgear and this beard of mine. I go along, walking down the streets, looking for number 10 Downing Street, and I found it. And there are people walking in the garden. They say, what is this bloody coolie doing around here? You know, in this elite Durban North area. The bag is, what is this bloody coolie doing around here? Huh? With this gang of, you know, or this Oriental woman. Right. I go knock at the door, and Mrs. Smith, she opens the door with a smiling face. She opens the door, and she welcomes me in. Right. But now, tongues begin to wag. I said, look, half an hour, 15 minutes gone, and these coolies have gone into the house. What are they doing? What are these Mrs. Smith people? What are they running? Has she been or what? So at the back of the mind, the white man is terrified about his environment.
But no, Mr. Dear, are you not an unusual individual? You have a particular mission in life.
If you are a hypocrite, you enjoyed my food, you say. You enjoyed my food and you enjoyed my chat. You are a hypocrite.
Well,
and yet you are not prepared to call me to your house for a cup of tea. And when you are on the corner.
What
I was telling you about now, what I was demonstrating about brainwashing. You see, people get brainwashed. All get brainwashed. We all get brainwashed. The type of society you live in, everybody is color conscious. The African, when I call him Umfeto, he's terrified. Because he's terrified. Umfeto means brother. He's terrified. The Zulu is terrified. And I said, Umfeto, brother. Because he's thinking, everybody says, Kaffa, Kaffa, Kaffa. And this guy's calling me a brother. What's the motive? You know, he wants something out of me. He's terrified. So why? Because of this setup. Everything is on color, color, color. So the guy is thinking in terms of color. So between Moses and Jesus, 1300 years, the Jews had a law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And they kept that for the law.
In the context of the magistrate, it was the law.
Please.
Not
what does this have to do with Islam? I'm lost.
They 1300 years, they kept the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, during this 1300 years, the character of people changes. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So I was trying to chase the birds with that old-fashioned sling, the one that David used, and by accident it damaged your eye. So you go to the judge and say, look, this guy here did that damage my eye. We want to damage his. We want to damage his. So I plead with you. I says, Peter, look, I didn't mean it, man. I was trying to chase the birds from the field, and it was an accident. Forgive me. He said, no, the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I said, look, Peter, I'll give you a heifer from my flock. You know, please forgive me. He said, no, the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have a right.
That is not the law.
The magistrates were to extract.
You made provision for accidents.
Look, you have a right to demand your pound of flesh, like Shylock. You have a right. So now Jesus Christ, he sees this abuse among the Jews that they had forgotten forgiveness. So Jesus Christ, a spiritual physician among the Jews, he wants to rectify that. So he's telling them, you must forgive and forgive and forgive. He says, how many times, Lord? He says, 70 times 7. Did he say that? 70 times 7. That's 490. Mm-hmm. Is that to be taken literally? No. No. In others, indefinitely. You see, because now you've got a sickness. Your sickness, hard-heartedness, is such that you need a remedy which is an antidote, which is another extreme. 70 times 7. You don't start counting and say, look, Peter, this is the fifth time now. Huh? This is the 50th time now. You know, Peter, now look, this is 600 times now. Peter, until it reaches 470.
Is forgiveness taught in Islam to forgive your enemies? Is it?
So, yes. So, now, Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7. This is an antidote for the sickness. So he has changed the law from an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He says, no, you must forgive, you must forgive, you must forgive. 70 times 7.
No, but even in the Old Testament, it taught you to forgive. No, to love the
but now the guys were leading according to the letter of the law. So Jesus says, no, 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 you must forgive. You know, must have compassion and mercy. Woman, must we divorce her or not? He said, this has been said by them a whole time, that whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever marries her, that is divorced, committed adultery. He is now straitjacketing the people, tightening the law, because they have become lax. So, this is the history of man, that over a period, any law, you are going to start playing with it. So the spiritual physician, the prophet of God, comes along to rectify the situation. Now, in that process, Jesus Christ says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You haven't got that capacity. To the Jews, his disciples, you haven't got that capacity. Everything that I tell you, you misunderstand. Everything. And again, Jesus tells them, ye of little faith, ye of little faith, how many times? Dozens of times. And he explains to them as he was explaining to little children, and they can't seem to understand. So he said, are ye even yet without understanding? And when he's provoked further, he said, oh faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? I said, if Jesus was a Japanese instead of a Jew, he would have committed the honorable harakiri. Suicide. He would have committed suicide. But now he couldn't afford it. He's a Jew. So he said, I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever shall he hear, that shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. We say that that Spirit of truth is Muhammad. And he came and glorified Jesus. In the Quran, you read, I have these books all available for you. Muhammad, the natural successor to Christ. This deals with that topic. What I'm telling you now, that Muhammad is the natural successor to Christ in his prophetic teachings and in the evolution of religious history. Muhammad is the natural
successor. So why did he only come 600 years later? He was going to lead those people who Jesus was talking to then. Where were they left? He says, I won't leave you without anyone. 600 years they were without the Spirit of Truth.
But you see, for 4,000 years, we were without a Messiah. Look, my son. Adam sinned. And because of the sin entered the world. And there was no way out except the Son of God coming and dying for your sins. So now, I said, why did God wait for 4,000 years?
He had the sacrifice of the tabernacle as a foreshadow. As a temporary measure until the Christ came.
Which is,
he used to offer sacrifice for sins.
Which is
day after day.
If you had that injection to cure your AIDS, I don't meet you to suffer for 4,000 years, giving you all kinds of byways and pathways. I said, look, if there is an infallible cure, that pill I give to you. God Almighty waiting for 4,000 years. 4,000 years before sending his Messiah into the world. You're talking about 600, I'm talking about 4,000. Yes, my son.
So I'm asking that I hear what said Muhammad is a prophet. So everything, if you read in the Bible, someone prophet like Jesus was prophesied by another people like Isaiah, prophet Jesus is coming like that. So we want to know who prophet that Muhammad Ali will be a prophet to.
Right. You see, in the book of Isaiah, Remember, I gave you an explanation about Muhammad, that he was in a cave. And in the cave, he saw this angel. Whether you believe it or not, this is Islamic tradition, history, he saw the angel. And the angel came and commanded him in his mother tongue, Iqra, I told you all that. Read. And he said, I can't read. He said, read. And he said, I can't read. Then he read, and he grasped what to repeat. So he repeated. Now, that is prophesied in the book of Isaiah.
Right.
Chapter 29, verse 12. Open it. Read it. Read it. In any book of history of Muhammad, you'll find this this incident. About read and I can't read. Read and I can't read. In any book of Muhammad's life, written by Muslims or non-Muslim, you'll find this anecdote. Isaiah 29, 12.
So your whole gospel is based on that verse?
No. This is just one. You want me to give you the all? I can keep you here till midnight tonight. If you've got the time, I have the patience. I've got the energy.
Man.
Keep you here till midnight.
No, wait.
That's 29:12.
Yeah.
Open 29:12. Right. Read it, please. Read it aloud. Let me hear.
Can you read from before and after?
Read that verse, then you can read before and after, the whole chapter. 29:12. Please read it aloud, somebody.
May I read it?
Yes, please.
12 says, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned.
Right. You see, word for word, and the book, meaning the revelation of God,
yeah,
is given to him that is not learned.
Yeah.
Muhammad is an unlearned prophet. The Quran testifies that he is an ummi, unlearned. The whole world says that he was an unlearned prophet. And he's told to read, and he says, I'm not learned. Word for word, look. Word for word fulfillment. I don't have to stretch it, you know, by hook or by crook, trying to feed Muhammad. Word for word, did Jesus say at any time, I'm not learned?
But this could apply to hundreds of thousands.
Bring me another prophet in your experience. There are hundreds mentioned there, including Jesus and John. Did anybody at any time when he was given the book of God, revelation of God, is read and he says, I'm not learning?
But Mr. Deed, this is a very obscure verse. It cannot
happen. Right. So now you're another one? Now you're another one?
Jesus.
You're another one?
Yes.
Right. Book of Deuteronomy. I'm answering. You said you want another one, I'll give you the answer. Another one.
No, I don't understand. Because if you said...
We are talking about prophecy.
Yeah, that's a prophecy. It means that if you said this book said, it means Chaka and the prophet, who can believe it? Chaka is the first black man to prophet, if you hear in the history.
Did Chaka say that?
Prophet,
no, the Shada say I'm a prophet.
No.
Then
you believe
You're wasting time. If Shada said he's a prophet, you want to analyze. So he's prophetable.
Can I ask you a question?
I've been asking for a long time. You have had your opportunity a number of times. You had a number of times. That man asked a question about prophecy.
Yes. All right. You're wearing to.
In the Song of Solomon.
18. All right.
In the Song of Solomon.
Deuteronomy 18. You said Deuteronomy 18. Go on.
In the Song of Solomon. I show you Muhammad mentioned by name in your Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Please, you can't be two things at the same time, my son.
Chapter 5, verse 16.
That's right, yes. What is
Song of Solomon?
Yes. That's Song of Solomon, yes?
So, altogether lovely. This my lover,
right.
This my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Right.
I see.
Right. Now, that word, altogether lovely.
Yeah.
In the Hebrew language, is Muhammadim. In the Hebrew Bible. If you have a Hebrew scholar anywhere that you know, you ask him to open up Song of Solomon in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, the word altogether lovely is the translation of the word Muhammadim. Muhammad with im. Im is a plural of respect in Hebrew. Not numbers, not Muhammads. It's Muhammadim, Elohim. See? So, this is mentioned by name. Muhammad is mentioned by name in your Bible.
The
beloved of Solomon.
Is even Muhammad a prophet? Is there many people called Muhammad today?
Muhammad was the first Muhammad. Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, was the first Muhammad known in history. There were no other people by the name of Muhammad. But Jesus, we had them by the tongues in the time of Jesus. Muhammad was the first Muhammad ever born. Yes, my son.
Yes, we are here to learn about Islam.
Yes.
We Christians have the forgiveness of sins in our Lord Jesus Christ. How about Islam? Where is the forgiveness of sins?
In Islam, you repent before the Lord for what you have done. And God is not like Shylock, wounding his pound of flesh. He says in the book of Isaiah, I forgive sin for my own sake, not for sheep and goats and cows or a human sacrifice. I need no blood. God says, I need no blood. I forgive sin for my own sake.
This is without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
The same God says in the book of Isaiah.
God doesn't contradict himself.
No, no. I forgive sin for my own sake.
Where in Isaiah is that?
I have to look it up for you. If you don't know, I have to look it up for you. I forgive sins for my own sake. And I will not remember my sins. In other words, he won't remind you, say, you know, you did such a thing. Finish. Once he's forgiven you, he's forgiven you.
Sorry, you said you were more Jewish than the Jews, and the Jews believe in sacrifice. But what I want to ask you is, when Christ died on the cross, the Jews don't believe in Jesus Christ, yet they don't sacrifice anymore after he's dead. Short while after, they stopped sacrificing. How come the Jews, if they believe in the Old Testament, do they not sacrifice anymore?
But that you should ask the Jews.
But what I'm asking you is, you know, you believe in the Bible, you said you believe in Moses, and Moses, you said you were more Jewish than the Jews. Right. And the Jews were shedding blood at that time.
I gave you examples.
You said you were more Jewish than Jews.
I gave you examples as the taking of the shoes, then making ablution, then the form of prayer. In that context, I said we are more Jewish than the Jews and more Christians than the Christians. I didn't say that in every aspect of our lives that we are more Christian. You are pig eaters, we eat more pigs than you. No, no, there was no such thing that we are more Jewish than you, more Christian than you. You are a pig eater and we say we eat something else besides us. No. What we are talking about, now what we believe in, what we believe in about the Bible. See, you said you don't know. What we believe about this book, we believe that Moses was inspired by God. Everything that God gave him was infallible. Word of God. Jesus was inspired by God. Everything God gave him was infallible. Word of God. Everything that God gave him. But we say that the books that are going in the name of Moses and Jesus, they are not the words of God. What God inspired Moses is infallible. But now in the book supposed to be inspired by God, the five books of Moses, supposed to be the books of Moses, we find in there word of God there, we find the word of the prophet there, we find the word of the historian there, and we find many things others besides which are not to be discussed in a public meeting, like those incests and rape and murders and all that.
But you have mentioned it.
No, no. But now they are not. These, you are a select group. In the City Hall of Durban, you see, if I went and delivered a lecture, I will not quote these verses. You know, we are a select group. I am a specialist in the field of missionary activity. I can share with you, have a heart-to-heart talk with you. But not in a crowd of 2,000. My daughter is there. My wife is there. My sister is there. I can't. You people
are sisters here, but you mentioned it here.
You people are soldiers. You people are all soldiers.
Not all of us.
That's what you said. You're missionaries.
Some are missionaries, some are theological students.
All training for the same field. You are all becoming soldiers. You see, you are all soldiers. So with soldiers, as soldier we can talk on a soldierly language. So what we say is that what was given by God to Moses, we believe. What was given to David, we believe. What was given to Jesus, we believe. But those records are not preserved. I can't see any reason why Moses would go out of his way to belittle a brother prophet, Lot, to say he committed incest with his daughters. I can't see any reason, no motive for Moses to do that.
God may have done it for us to learn.
What have you learned in 2,000 years? Except there are people who are justifying incest on reading that. They have been men in court, white men, he was committing incest with his daughters is well, it's in the Bible. In the court of law, he said it's in the Bible. So,
but it is forbidden in the Bible.
No, does the Bible say
your sin from the Bible? The Bible condemns.
No, you're debating. You're debating now. Yeah. I'm answering you that when this word was given, as it was written by Moses, subsequently says these two girls, they had children, Ammonites. From them came the Ammonites and the Moabites. Mm-hmm. And God Almighty tells the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, they killed the Palestinians. Men, women and children. Mm-hmm. Even sucklings are not to be spared. Sucklings, babies mm-hmm. at the breast. Yes. Not even donkeys are to be spared.
Yeah.
This God of mercy, his killings have killed these Palestinians as black people.
But you know why?
Little children, why? You tell me. Yes. Sucklings, a baby.
Yes,
I'm asking. A suckling now, why do you want to kill a suckling?
Let me answer.
Yes, go ahead.
Because there is an answer. God, in his judgment, can use any of his four dreadful swords. He can use any judgment. He can use famine, he can use plague, he can use pestilence, he can use earthquakes, floods, famines. He can use warfare. And the Canaanites were in great sin, as archaeologists have discovered. They were into sodomy, they were into bestiality, they were into necrophilia, they were into every kind of sexual perversion, so that even the animals and the children would be infected with the kind of
donkeys disease. Donkeys infected with look what man does to man.
But Mr. Dieter,
there's 25 million sodomites in America. Donkeys, have you seen donkeys climbing on donkeys? Male to male.
Mr. Dieter, what I'm talking about is that the wickedness of the Canaanite culture at that time justified the judgment of Almighty God, and he used the Israelite army as his instrument
to kill even the donkeys.
Yes.
Right. Okay. No, I accept your...
To eradicate the sin.
Even the donkeys.
Even the disease.
Even the little foals of donkeys. Kill them all.
If they all were diseased...
And the merciful God is killing donkeys for what sins? For what sins? They also become sodomites. The donkeys are also sodomites.
But must either to get rid of the diseases, as you are aware.
The donkey.
Even donkeys can have venereal diseases, yes?
Right. And, but now, says, kill these Palestinians, but the Ammonites and the Moabites thou shalt not touch.
Yeah.
Because they are the seed of Lord. Mm-hmm. So in other words, now these children of incest are to be protected. Mm-hmm. So they are a blessed people.
Where does it say that?
In your Bible, man.
Tell me, where?
We've never heard of it yet.
Where?
Yes, the Ammonites and the Moabites.
Yes.
Thou shalt not touch.
Yeah,
it's quite this is in the Old Testament.
It doesn't say these children of incest. This would have been many generations later.
No, but the thing is...
Is the Lord to judge people because they've done many generations later?
Because they are. So, the thing is this time. We say, this is not the... Then, some 700 times... in the book of Genesis alone, you read the expression, and the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord.
In Genesis?
Yes.
But Genesis doesn't mention Moses' name.
Who does
it mean? Exodus?
Genesis, the book of Genesis.
But the Lord doesn't speak to Moses in Genesis.
In the first five books.
Yes.
Genesis, Leviticus. 700 times the expression occur, and the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord. Which, if the Lord spoke, then the Lord will say, I said to Moses, and Moses said to me. If Moses spoke, he said, look, I told the Lord, and the Lord said unto me. But this is the third person who's speaking or writing, is, and the Lord said unto Moses. So it shows 700 times that God didn't dictate that book. Then in the last chapter of Deuteronomy.
Why can God not dictate something that relates what he said and what someone else said to him?
But how does he say? If I am dictating, I said, look, I am telling you. Peter. And Peter told me. I asked Peter, Peter asked me. I can write a report on this, and I can say,
Mr. Dieter said this, and I said that.
I said that. You see?
Then, but you can also write in the third person.
You, Peter, is unnatural for you to go and report about this meeting and you say, now look, I asked Mr. D that and Mr. D that answered this. That's a natural thing. Then you speak in the third person. I wouldn't know why you want to go out of your way to speak in the third person. But you know, you, Peter, writing, and he said, Peter Hammond, he asked Mr. D that and Mr. D that answered him.
Mr.
I want
D-Dad,
to know.
Have you never written about yourself in the third person writing? Mr. D that, listen, of course, I'm a writer and you're a writer. We write about ourselves sometimes in the third person.
how the last book of Deuteronomy speaks about the death and burial of Moses.
Yes, chapter
the very last chapter.
Chapter 34.
That's right.
It says, and there Moses died in the past tense.
Yes.
In the land of Moab.
Correct.
Over against Beth Peor.
Mm-hmm.
And no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Did Moses write that?
No, obviously that was a footnote added under the guidance
of God. Is it a footnote in your Bible?
No. But it's part of God's divine revelation.
Footnote written by who? Tom, Dick and Harry?
No.
Then who wrote the footnote?
Maybe Joshua.
No, but maybe, is that the word of God?
There's no maybes about what's God's word, because we read in Timothy all scriptures is part of God.
The refreshments. We can continue. The refreshments happen.
You believe everything Jesus said?
Everything that Jesus said.
Okay. What about when Jesus said he is the only way to God?
Yes. I quoted you that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
So where does Muhammad cross it?
I explained to you. My son, how I see it. See, Jesus said, I am the way. They want to know how to get to God.
He's the way.
They think of geographical places. No, man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
He's telling this to his disciples that the way to God is personified in me. Look at me. The way I am going, you go, you will reach there.
Yes. But my blood.
Yes. He didn't say my blood. You see, now you are concepting somewhere else now. He is telling them that I am the way to God. The truth of God is personified in me. Look at me. Real life is personified in me. Look at me. If you want to go where I'm going, you follow me. And every prophet of God, in his own time, in his dispensation, is the way to God. Every prophet of God.
Where is that in the Bible?
Moses. In the time of Moses, was Jesus the way?
Yes, he prophesied of the future.
Was Jesus the way to God in the time of Moses?
He spoke of the coming prophet.
The way to God in the time of Moses?
They had to sacrifice animals.
That means Moses.
Jesus' blood.
Whatever God Almighty told Moses, the people, the children of Israel, had to listen to that. Whatever. He said, you must not pick up firewood on the Sabbath day. If you want to live, you don't do that. So in other words, whatever was given, he is the way to God. If you want to know the way to God, he said, look, God says, I will have no graven images before me. Not even the likeness of the things on earth, or in the heavens above, or in the waters beneath the sea, for my name is jealous and I'm a jealous God. I want nothing. And they took the golden calf. So God destroyed them. In other words, the way to God is, listen to the man of God, of his time. In the time of David, David is the way to God. In the time of Abraham, Abraham is the way to God.
In the time of Jesus,
is the way to God. In the time of Muhammad, Muhammad is the way to God.
Why did Moses say, I'm the way to God?
What happens when there's a new prophet? If you listen to him then, because you said a man of his time.
All the prophets we have mentioned in the Bible.
So we need a prophet in the
world. Each and every prophet of God, in his life, in his dispensation, he is the firstborn of God. And as such, you may be older than him, but you have to listen to him. Jesus Christ is the first son of God. He is first begotten of God in his time. And the elders of Israel have to listen to him. So he is the way to God. Because whatever God wants them to do, he is telling them through Jesus.
But Mr. Diaz, then we need a prophet to get to God.
Right.
Where is our prophet?
The prophet.
We've got a problem.
Yes. No,
if you're standing there and I'm sitting here and we have a problem.
Here's the prophet.
No, he's dead. This is the way. He's dead.
You see, if you read Luke.
Jesus is alive.
If you read Luke. Luke chapter 16. 16:19. You read there about Father Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And that rich man who's simmering in hell. So that rich man is crying, he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to wet his hands and put him into my mouth to assuage my thirst. So Father Abraham says, look, there's a barrier between us and this can't be bridged. So look, in that case, what about sending Lazarus back to the world to go and warn my brothers?
Yes.
That they may avoid
Yes, they know the way of Moses.
So Abraham said that they have Moses and the prophets.
Yes.
So if they would not listen to them, they would not listen even if one were to go back from the dead. Right. So in other words, now you have Moses, but Moses was dead and buried.
But Moses testified of Christ.
I said Moses was dead and buried.
Yes.
But his teachings are still there with you.
His teachings, God's teachings.
Through Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not have any other grievance.
But God also spoke that himself, he didn't just...
So what are
the teachings
of God were contained in the books of Moses. That means Moses was there.
There you go.
See, the Moses is not alive, Jesus is with us in his teachings. In his teaching, he's here with us.
So why did many of the Pharisees and the priests of that time recognize him as the Messiah?
They didn't recognize him.
Yes, they did. Yes, they did.
The bulk of them, they said, crucify him.
Yeah. Yes.
The bulk of them.
Handful. 3,000? A handful?
That was after his alleged crucifixion. So 3,000.
Yes.
After. In his lifetime, those 12 were the only people around him.
Yeah.
And they all forsook him and fled. If you remember, that's what the Bible says. They all forsook him and fled.
And the next verse says, and they followed him at a distance.
So, Dad, can I ask you another question?
Yes.
Jesus Christ, okay, when he came along, I grew up in a different background. Before I became a Christian, I was atheist for a while. And one of the things that really caught my eye is that when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was the only prophet. Do you say he's a prophet or do you say he's the Son of God?
You say he is the mighty messenger of God.
I'm asking
a prophet,
okay, you
a
say,
mighty messenger.
Okay, you say a prophet. But Jesus Christ was the only one to claim to be the Son of God, and God was the only one to put a revelation. When he got baptized in the water after John baptized him, when he came out, God descended over above him in the form of a dove and said, "This is my beloved Son." And he was the only prophet as far as I know.
He said he's the only son.
Now who God said
he is. No, wait. He said he has the only son.
He's the only one who God said that God. His son. God has pointed to this, what you call.
But how many sons has God got?
He's only got one, Jesus Christ.
You don't know your Bible, my son. Look, you don't know your Bible. God has got sons by the tons in your Bible.
We're talking about born son.
Begotten.
Begotten.
God speaks to David, and he says, "I will declare a decree unto thee that thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee."
Yeah.
Please, come, Peter.
May we give thanks first.
Yes.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for good health, for good food. We thank you, Lord God, for the fellowship we can enjoy together in the name of your Son. We pray, Lord God Almighty, that you will give us your peace. We thank you for the opportunity we have to discuss these things. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, will lead us into all truth, to enable us to understand what is your true and revealed word, that you'll make us faithful to. We pray that you'll be honored, that you'll be glorified, Lord God Almighty, in Jesus' name.
Please help yourself, Peter.
And we may take of these booklets.
Yes. One each. take them.
We saw there's quite a variety of booklets. If we want some of the others, is it where we might get one of them?
Thank you. I think.
I noticed that you have been videoing this. May I ask what will be done with the video? Do you have different teaching videos or what is the useful? Is it for teaching people?
This is his hobby. I think he can answer that question.
Do you use videos a lot? We saw downstairs you have this open...
78
different ones. Is it correct that the Propagation Center sends out videos to all over the world?
All over the world.
It's not just Africa.
All over the world.
I'd be interested in some statistics. Do you have any statistics, how much literature you print each year, or how many videos you produce a month, or anything like this?
You do this. We say bighayr hisab, without counting. We just.
But I've seen some of your booklets have got like a million copies or
half a million, yes. Or is this one?
This is 100,000 and then 25,000. This is your latest.
Yeah.
This is the latest. And that one there.
Ah, yes. This, I've seen this one already.
Mm-hmm. Did I, can I give this to you?
Sure.
This will expose the famous false prophet Bishop Tutu. I would love you to read it. Thank you.
Try the chili bites, you know. The biscuits, you have them at home always. Try the chili bites. Yeah, this. Biscuits you always have. Try these, yes. You don't get them in Zambia. These. Biscuits you get in Zambia. Yeah, but not this.
I haven't had these for a long time.
We buy corn.
Yes.
How much is it as much
today? I think they're selling them for $10.
I'd like to say, if you're ever in Cape Town, you're welcome to come to our flat. Honestly, I would. We would like to do that. Okay, I'm not just saying that. I'm not.
Let me just put it back.
I hear you.
But as a gentleman, the people are telling
you. Mm.
But then,
that's not
right. For example, they don't come out all the night, and somebody comes to the organization, and you welcome them. Fear is there.
Yeah.
Because we are programmed.
It's true. I'm from America, and we at our flat in Cape Town, many times people come in the door, colors and blacks, and we invite them in and have tea with them and stuff. So far, we haven't gotten too many dirty looks or anything. So.
The world is changing. World is changing.
Sure, we've been
talking about the past 40 years.
Yeah.
Maybe in the next 4 years, things might be different.
Mm.
Yes, my son. Yeah, dude. Ek is Afrikaner, ek is jou broer. En ek sal graag vir die oom wil sê, uit respect vir die ouderdom, net om te wys, ek het nie geen racisme in my. In spite van die feit dat ek Afrikaner is.
I didn't understand the whole of it, except a few words. I also tried to learn Afrikaans. But my way of learning was using the Bible. For language. Because what I know in English, I look up those verses in Afrikaans. And I memorize that Afrikaans. Like, maar ek sa jylle die waarheid. Dit is vir jylle voordelig dat ek weggaan. Want as ek is nie, weggaan nie, sal die trooster nie na kon op jylle kom. Maar as ek weggaan, sal ek honger jylle stier. So I'm telling the Afrikaner that your language is a unique language. Absolutely unique. Every language is unique. But yours is more special. You see, you are using four negatives to prove a positive. Mars ekas ni, rechan ni, zaydeh trusar ni, nadeh lakon ni. Four negatives to prove a positive. No language on earth does that. You know that? But this is what Jesus is saying. If I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I will send him. And we say, that prophet is Muhammad. That truster is Muhammad.
Now what about the Holy Ghost?
The Holy Ghost is gave. The archangel gave. The book of Luke, Gospel of St. Luke, he says that the angel Gabriel came to Mary.
This is what I miss about living in Babel.
And in the match, he says, and the Holy Ghost came unto Mary. So the Holy Ghost and the archangel Gabriel are synonymous things. They are not two different things. So you nod your head. But no, that's your Bible. The Bible says, Luke says that Gabriel came to Mary to give her the good news. And Luke says, Matthew says that the Holy Ghost came. So who is the Holy Spirit? It's Archangel Gabriel.
But what about Genesis 1? It says the Spirit of the Lord brooded over us. That was it, the Archangel?
Could be anything. But it doesn't make any difference.
Because, Mr. Dula, the question I want to ask you is, what is your theology of the nature of man? How does the Islam worldview see man? What is his nature?
He is neither for heaven nor for hell. He is on probation here. The Quran says, you are on probation here. You make the grade, you follow the laws and commandments of God. You owe his blessing. You have disobeyed him, you deserve the fire. of purification.
So you wouldn't agree with the prophet Jeremiah when he says the heart of man is extremely deceitful and wicked above all things?
No, the Bible says, he the Lord had made man upright, but he had sought out many inventions. He the Lord, God Almighty, has made men upright, everybody upright. But you have sought out all your funny ideas,
yes.
Worshipping men and monkeys, elephants and snakes.
But we know that man fell, he's fallen now. But now in the fallen stage, what do you teach? How he is? For surely we are not like the original Adam.
We come right with God, and the teachings of the prophets are there. Jesus told you to worship the God, the Father in heaven.
But Swami, can a leopard change his spots, or can a wicked, those who are accustomed to doing wicked, cease to do wicked?
This is not a leopard. This is man. And you can change just like that. Like Jesus, calling the guy, say, come follow me. Man's life changed. You follow me. And the man followed him. He's got the right path. Just like that. They were all leopards. They were all leopards, all Jews.
Can I give you a testimony of why I believe in Jesus Christ?
Same old story.
I'm not brought up in the Christian religion. I'm not brought up in the Christian religion.
What other religion? What religion you were born in?
I'm born in what you would call Hindu philosophy.
You were not born in Hindu philosophy. Your father and mother were going to the church.
Yes. No, they weren't.
Where were they going to?
They were in theosophical society.
Right. But your background is Christian.
No, I never got taught the ways of Jesus.
You didn't go to Sunday school?
No.
From in the country?
I never got brought up in the ways of the Christian religion.
So how did you come to Christianity?
Well, this is what I'm trying to tell you.
Right.
Is that before, okay, I was a complete crook by nature. I used to deceive people, I used to lie. Even if I didn't need to lie, I used to lie.
Anybody wants tea?
I was a drug addict for 15 years as well. In other words, the condition I was in, I was actually in the grip of the devil. What you would call a slave. I was a slave to my desires. I was a slave to what we call a slave to sin. Right. But now, many times, they put me in prison, they put me in rehabilitation centers, and psychologists at school, things like this, and all the time I tried to change, but I could never change because I was in the grip of sin and I was in the grip of the devil. But why is it that when I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was delivered instantaneously? I didn't have to repent of lying or stealing. Suddenly I didn't lie, suddenly I didn't swear. Suddenly I was the drug addiction which no government hospital, which no psychologist could break me free from, I was broken free of completely. This is the power of Jesus Christ. This is the reason that I believe in Jesus Christ. It's because I was delivered from the grip of sin.
The same story I heard from Sagat. Same story. Same born again, you know, life transformed. You see? Same from
because of Jesus.
That Jim Baker. Same story. Yesterday's paper, Sunday paper, the Sunday Times. You read there about a Christian church, all the four ministers, bishop and all, they're all
born again.
Huh?
Born again.
They were all born again Christians, but they're all adulterers. They've been molesting the congregation.
I'm telling you about me.
But
no Muslim does it.
I say Muslim also. But now he's not boasting. You see, these guys are boasting, they're born again, and they are changed, transformed.
But they're exceptional. We are not boasting. Make it.
No. You see, everyone, Jim Baker, Marvin Gorman, this four,
a lot of good men who haven't fallen.
Four guys, yesterday's paper, all belonging to one church and all are high priests, and they all have been molesting the members of the congregation. All! So,
we know that they are synagogues of Satan. We know this.
Right. So the thing is now, you look, this is what you're claiming, but you, when it really comes to the crunch, we don't. Because Swaggart, you see, in my debate with him, he says that you Muslims, you know, you are trying to lead a straitjacketed life because you are afraid somebody is going to cut your toe, cut your nose, so therefore I don't drink. For that reason, he says. But we are born again Christians, and Christ has entered our lives, and we sin no more.
we sin no more. Not like you, Muslim.
Did he say that?
Yes.
Yeah. No Christian can say you don't sin anymore.
He said, which one?
Yeah, but that's
who can point a finger at me? And how can he? But look, Peter, if you said that, I know you're a liar. I know you're a hypocrite, but I can't say
anybody
that.
Anybody who says they don't sin is a liar.
Right.
But none of us have said
on
that.
Your face, I can't tell you, Peter.
But nobody here has said that.
The people said, now look, you got the spirit in you.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is in you.
Spirit of Christ.
Right. So you're not tempted.
No, I'm not tempted.
You're tempted. Yeah. Then the Spirit is not in you.
Why?
Look. The Spirit, what is Spirit? Does it permeate your whole being? Or is it somewhere out? Some places it's there and some places not there. In you. The Spirit. Does it permeate every particle of you? Or is it only in your head? Or in your heart? Or in your nose? Where is it? The Spirit is permeating you.
Okay.
If the Spirit is permeating you, the Spirit of God, then there is no space for the devil.
What I'm trying to tell you is that the power of sin has been broken. The grip of sin has been broken. Okay.
That's what Swaggart said.
Now listen to me.
That's what Marvin Gorman said. That's what Jim Becker said. And this is what every Christian said.
There's no teaching anywhere in any holy scripture that when we become exactly like God in this age, this is the hope of the Christian.
Jesus told you to be perfect. Even as a heavenly Father.
What is the word? Do you know?
Be perfect.
Yes, the word is be mature. The Greek is mature. The English is a wrong translation. Be mature.
This is the Bible you give me.
Yeah, I know the Greek.
You use that Bible. Right. So you give me the Bible. And Jesus said, be perfect.
Yes.
I'm quoting from there.
Mature.
Even as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So you must look at the Greek words. Greek to study on the Greek words.
Now you tell that to the Zulu. You tell to everybody, say, this is serious.
Yeah. No, you claim to be a learned man. You're just preaching with me.
You say,
you're the one who is unbelieving, not me.
You believe in the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Spirit of God.
The Holy Ghost. You believe in the Holy Ghost.
The one who speaking King James.
The Holy Ghost. You speak. You believe in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost. Now, what is the ghost in Greek?
Oh, well, okay. What's it then?
Mm-hmm.
It's the Holy Spirit, it's pneuma.
Pneuma. Yeah. And what is spirit in Greek?
Pneuma.
And ghost?
Well, that's the King James translation.
So that's
spirit and wind, yes.
Both one and the same thing.
All the same.
The same thing. So, you see, now, you don't go like that. You say the Holy Ghost, okay. You say Holy Spirit, okay. You know, we're not talking about the same thing.
Yes, yes.
I'm talking about
the last thing about this, but we take a lot of we have studied this. Right, this correct.
This from the very inception, from the very beginning, the first 5 verses. Remember I told you about
it?
Subsequently, every time there was a new erosion, the Christian deputation is asking Muhammad, said, oh Muhammad, tell us now, what is your concept of God? So Muhammad, he doesn't say, well, you see, you know, we believe in the same God like you, like Father Abraham, he believed in God, and Israel, Jacob, we believe in him. He doesn't speak like that. He pauses, and the angel of God commands him. Which is now the 112th chapter of the Quran. This is what he's made to say. He's made to say. In Arabic, "Qul huwa Allahu ahad." Say, He is God, the One and Only. Allahu samad, God the Eternal, Absolute. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten. Lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. And there is nothing like him to be finished. So these words that were given are the words of God. While Muhammad is talking, but you're asking me, I'm just telling you, these are my words, these are your words. Then when you ask me, I said, what is your concept of God? So I open the book. Muhammad didn't open the book. He had a revelation. But now I open the book, and I said, now our concept is, say, He is God, the One and Only, God, the Eternal, Absolute. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him. That's my concept of God. So, like that, as the need arose,
chapters, verses, all that what you see in Arabic was the revelation that was given by God Almighty to the Holy Prophet Muhammad. This is the Quran. This is the translation. And this is the commentary by the learned man. He's trying to make things easier for you, dilute the subject matter.
I understand for this, but what is the difference between Islam and the Christian religion? Give one thing to whatever different to the Bible.
No, we say the Bible is not the word of
God. It's not the word of
God. But the word of God is there. The word of God is there. The word of the prophet is there. The word of the historian is there. And many other things are there.
That's okay.
But this is not the word of God. Now with us,
I understand. It's not the word of God.
Right. But the word of God can be quoting God. The God tells the Jews, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one." So, the God gave the words, those words have been quoted to me. Like in the book of Isaiah, God says, I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Now, these words came out of the mouth of Isaiah. But we know he is not claiming to be God. Although he sounds, I am God. But no, he's only quoting. He's quoting God. So he says, these are the words of God. That's what you're hearing. I am God, but this is God talking, not Isaiah. The word comes from his mouth. So when Jesus is quoting God, the word of God, then he says, and that I say unto you, it has been said that of old time, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, so who is this I? He said, Jesus. So he said, these are the words of God. See, there's the word of God in the Bible, the word of the prophet in the Bible, like again and again, as it has been said by them of old time, that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a bit of divorce. But I say unto you, who is this I? You see, Jesus. So I said that, here's what he's saying now, but I say unto you, and what he says is the word of the prophet. Then we read again that while he was going forth into the way, he saw a fig tree in the distance with leaves. Happily, he came up to it, wanting to find kids thereon, but when he came, there was nothing but leaves. But the season was not yet. Says, whose words are they? They are not the word of God. They are not the word of Jesus. They are the word of historian. And eyewitness are your witness. An eyewitness might have seen and heard, or a ear witness might have heard the story. It's not the word of God. It's not the word of Jesus. While he, Jesus, was going forth in the way, he, Jesus, saw a fig tree in the distance of it. Happily, he, Jesus, came up to it. Not even find figs thereon, but he found nothing but leaves. For the season was not yet. So we said, this is not the word of God, not the word of the prophet, and this is the word of a historian.
But this means this Bible, you take the word of God on.
This is only word of God. Now, we have stories, like what I told you now, that the angel came and told Muhammad, read. And he said, I'm not learning. The angel commanded him a second time, he said, read. And he said, I'm not learning. Now, in this book, you open that, it's the 96th chapter. But there's nothing there about Muhammad saying, I'm not learning. He just says, read in the name of the Lord and cherish your created man from him, your blood of congealed blood, read and thy Lord is most bountiful. There is that dialogue, what I told you just now, that Muhammad said, I can't read, and after that he runs home to his wife. Nothing is mentioned in the book. Why? Because these are the words of Muhammad. So when he said, I can't read, whose words are they? The words of Muhammad. So this is not the word of Muhammad. That he was in a cave, whose words are they? The word of the historian, me. I'm telling you that he was in a cave. It's not here. Because God didn't say, my Muhammad was in a cave, and it was the 40th, he was just 40 years old, and you know, it was the 27th of the month of Ramadan, and then I sent my angel Gabriel. No, God doesn't talk like that. He just talks like telegram, whatever he wants to tell you, he tells you. The rest is the word of the historian, but for us, it's in a separate book.
I got a question.
The word of the prophet in a separate book. Our fairy tales, you see, your Bible, everything is in one. The word of God is there. Word of the prophet is there. Word of the historian is there. And your pornography among the Jews is also there. Pornography is also there.
with us, word of God separate, word of the prophet separate, word of the historian separate, and our fairy tales and pornography books also separate. But they are not equated. You don't say this book of pornography is equal to this, or the word of the historian is equal to that. The Quran is the Quran, the word of the historian is the word of the historian.
Mr. Dida, we have a few more questions. Abednego, can we ask? We've got a few questions.
So, how many books are there?
Well, that's all one book. There are 114 chapters. But the book is one.
Okay, Maestro, but then I want time after.
How come Jesus was the only prophet of the sinners? Why was Muhammad sinners? Why was Moses sinners?
Let him sign his name, eh? Give the Lord a chance. Been working hard. That's a good.
You see, Jesus said, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured unto you. It's a warning he is giving us all. Don't sit in judgment. Because whatever standard you're going to use, will be used against you. So I follow his advice. We in the house of Islam, we do not discriminate between the prophets of God. We don't judge one against the other. Who is greater, Moses or Jesus?
No.
I'm just talking. I said, we don't enter into that field. Who does God love most, Jesus or Muhammad? Jesus or Moses? I said, look, this is not for you and for me. These are all his servants, and he can judge them as he wants.
That's
for
me.
When you say no faults, sinless, then I take your Bible, and I says, you know, he went and killed 2,000 pigs, you're Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Jesus Christ went and died 2,000.
He didn't kill them.
Then who
killed
them?
Yeah, they went over the cliff.
They ran over the cliff.
The house.
The demons took them over.
Yeah, but who gave the demon the permission?
Jesus.
Right. So he's, ultimately, he's culpable. Because if the clerk says, hang the dart, the clerk doesn't come along to catch me and takes me to the gallows.
2,000 pigs. That's nothing. It's third ever sold.
Okay.
There's no soul in that pig. So
you destroy somebody's property. 2,000 pigs belong to somebody. It didn't belong to the Jews. Look, it didn't belong to the Jews.
They weren't supposed to have it.
Right, right. So they're illegal. They didn't belong to the Jews. They belong to the Gentiles. Now, have you a right to go and destroy somebody else's property? Anybody else's property?
God has got.
You are a vendor. You know what's a vendor?
God.
You go along.
God's got the right.
God's got the right. It's his pigs. It's his pigs. If he wants to,
God doesn't have to buy himself to your level, Mr.
Okay, I have another question. Isaiah chapter 53, where it prophesies, and we believe it's prophecy about Jesus.
Yes.
What does Islam say about Isaiah chapter 53?
No, we don't go into it. We say we believe in Jesus. We believe that he was one of the mightiest messengers,
right,
of God. So all that, we said, now look, that book, by the way, we can talk, by the way, in other words, but now, that's not a book of authority for us.
Isaiah.
The Bible. The book, this is not the book of authority for us.
So this doesn't mean anything to you, this prophecy?
No, not really. But times we can share. Well, what do you think of this? I said, no, this is what I think. This is how I see it.
Okay.
So we can discuss, but it is not a book of authority.
So even if we discussed and you agree this was Jesus, it still wouldn't be your authority?
Jesus, we accept him.
Right, I understand.
As a Messiah. So, right. So look, we accept him. But you say he was born miracles, we accept.
Because this explains his ministry quite well. In
so I said, look, we accept the man as a mighty messenger of God. He said, love him, respect him, revere him, follow him. But don't worship him. He said, our fight is only, he said, don't worship him.
So you have an answer to Isaiah 53 then. Because it says that it talks a lot about what Jesus did, but one of them says, well, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So that's very specific about his death.
You ask the Jews. Who is he talking about? He's talking about a child to be born. Immediately. What
some of them will say that.
So now, that is the Jews. This is the Jewish book. That book is a Jewish book which you have inherited.
Okay.
And now you are looking at it to justify everything that you want to justify.
Well, who does it fulfill then? Was there a child that fulfilled it?
You ask the Jew. First.
I've asked the Jew, he doesn't have an answer. Because the answer is Jesus.
Okay, listen.
That's his book, and it is his book, man.
5 minutes before we close the office for prayer. We have to close
okay.
the
okay. prayer.
Listen, the Bible says all scriptures are inspired, and
I'll do some of the scriptures. Look at it as a whole scripture, and it's profitable for.
Yes.
Doctrine. Doctrine. Reproof. Correction.
Correction.
And instructions unto righteousness.
Yes.
It must serve four purposes. Mm-hmm. If it's a book, if it's a word of God, it must serve one of these four purposes. It must be your doctrine to teach you what is right and what is wrong. It must be reproved. Look, you did such and such thing. You'll be punished. Reproved. Correction. So no, not like this, my son, but like that. Or instruction unto righteousness. Encouraging you to do good. If a thing, anything that's written, if it's not covered by this four, then it is out. This is the test given to you. How do you know whether this word is the word of God? Four. So now, according to the four, according to these four tests, so you ask me the question and you're listening to him. You ask me the question and you're listening to him.
Oh, that's sorry.
Amazing you people.
There's so many distractions.
Thank you very much.
Well, you ask me the question and I'm talking.
But you told us to forgive 70 times 7.
No, no, not me.
Oh, you don't have
to. No, I don't have to do that.
Thanks very much.
If it calls for forgiveness, it will do you good. Forgive. If not, to call you up, to call you up. That's Islam.
Thank you for speaking to us with such an interesting manner.
Thank you for loving me.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول